And at the registration desk for the lectureship, two books that Brother Donaldson's written on Raccoon John Smith. They are available. You can buy them today after the lesson. You may not need to. You may learn it all. Or my guess is it'll whet your appetite and you say, I've got to have that for some further looking at when I get away from here. Brother Donaldson is a native of Montgomery County, Kentucky, and attended Freed Hardeman College. Earned undergraduate degrees from both Oklahoma Christian and from David Lipscomb Universities, and a Master of Arts degree conferred upon him in 1956 at George Peabody College of Vanderbilt University. And other graduate work at the University of Kentucky culminated in his receiving a rank one recognition as an educator in the state of Kentucky. And he began preaching and teaching out in Kansas from 55 until 62 when he returned to his native Kentucky. And he's taught in both the elementary and secondary levels in Kentucky and was a principal for 20 years in his career in education. After his 1987 retirement from public school administration, he served as a consultant for the Kentucky Department of Education for 3 years. Has engaged in extensive research in the 19th century restoration movement, is the author of these two books that I held up for you to observe. His preaching spans 45 years, served as a minister at Kingman, Kansas from 55 until 62, and for the Queen Street Church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky from 62 to 68, and served for about 16 years as an elder in that congregation. Has done some work in Russia. He is the father of four children, grandfather of seven, married to the former Temple Cope. They make their home in Mount Sterling, Kentucky when it's seasonable, and in Osteen, Florida when it's seasonable there. He comes to us today from Osteen, Florida. Glad to have you, Brother Donaldson.
Thank you, Brother Moore. It's indeed a pleasure and privilege for me to be on the campus of Faulkner University. When he mentions Florida, I always think of and why I'm there, Brother G.K. Wallace. During the later years of his life, he spent them in Florida, and he told a story when he was visiting in Mount Sterling. We had him there for a meeting a few years before he died. He said when he was a boy, he noticed the geese going south, working out in the field. They'd be going south. He asked his father, he said, where are those geese going? He said, well, son, he said, they're going to Florida. And they'll spend the winter. And after the winter, next spring, you see them flying back again when it gets warm. He said, I got thinking, surely I must have much sense as a goose. Well, I got not much sense as a goose, Brother Moore, and so fellows like Brother Dorn, Sister Dorn, and I, we've enjoyed spending some time in Florida during the winter months. I appreciate the subject assigned to me because reflecting upon the life of one such as Raccoon John Smith gives me a great measure of satisfaction. I think he's a superb representative of those who achieved victory in Jesus, the theme of this lectureship. As Brother Moore indicated, the subject is of more than passing interest to me because my life has been spent pretty much in the area where John Smith did much of his work, except in the few years I was in Kansas away in school. I have lived near the old farm where Smith lived and where Nancy slaved so much while he was away preaching. And for 10 years, I was principal of school just across the street from Smith's last home. He lived in, last house he lived in while he was in that area and just before he went to Georgetown, Kentucky. But most importantly, is Upper Spencer Church of Christ. Upper Spencer was the first church led by Raccoon John Smith out of the Baptist fold back in the tumultuous 1820s. And during the 1940s and 50s and 60s, my father served as an elder of that congregation. And when I was a boy, preachers would come into the area, Montgomery County, men such as Bun Douthit, Adrian Doran, whom you heard this morning and who's in the audience today, and they would talk about Raccoon John Smith and Barton Stone. That whetted my appetite to know more about these men, and especially every time I went to school, one-room school I went to just across the fence from Upper Spencer Church Building, then it's called Spencer Creek back in John Smith's day, and drive in and out of town. There was his old farm and his house. And so consequently, he rather grew on me, and I began putting together files a number of years ago and continue on occasions to find information, though much of it these days is quite sketchy. Smith was born in East Tennessee, Sullivan County, Tennessee it is now. And when he was 11 years old, his father, George Smith, brought the family along the Wilderness Road through Cumberland Gap, joining the flood of pioneers coming into Kentucky. George Smith settled with his family in South Central Kentucky, down in Clinton County, now known as Clinton County, Stockton's Valley. Today it's called Duval Valley. And there he lived through the rigors of the frontier, matured on this kind of harshness. And at the age of 20, he was voted into the Clear Fork Baptist Church. He left home soon after this, went to Horse Hollow in Wayne County, Kentucky. And there he married, began preaching. And after a brief stay, like 3 months in northern Alabama, at the encouraging of Jeremiah Vardaman, the best-known Baptist preacher on the Kentucky frontier during the first quarter of the 19th century. With Vardaman's encouragement, he came to Montgomery County, Kentucky, where Vardaman had been preaching. And he had given up the work because it had gotten difficult, and he just didn't feel he was accomplishing anything anymore. I think Smith is generally misunderstood. He was more than just a crude, untrained backwoodsman. I think his sense of wit and his ability to use his capacity to use wit in his preaching and private conversation has relegated him to perhaps a level just a little less than he should be in our estimation. But I think of Smith as an exceptionally gifted pioneer, a prodigy of the frontier. His work determined him and proved him to be one of extraordinary stature. He had some things going for him, I think, in a natural way, that many of the other preachers of the pioneer of the Restoration Movement did not have. So he was, I think we say he was unique among a select group of people. People who had accomplished much laid some important accolades upon Smith. Oliver Taylor, who wrote Historic Sullivan, a history of the county where Smith was born, said to Smith, "He's the rarest human product that ever sprang from the soil of Sullivan County. He rose to a rank that made him a power throughout great portions of Kentucky, Tennessee, and the Middle West. Along with Shelby, Clay, and Boone, Smith has left an imperishable impress upon the state of Kentucky." Taylor put him in some pretty high company. Alexander Campbell often complimented Raccoon John Smith and says, "I mean, that I freely declared my views and conviction this worthy man whose praise is in more than 100 churches in Kentucky." Other authors talked about him. David T. Wright, editor of the Christian Pioneer out in Missouri, 1867, says of Smith that he was, "So far as the classical course is considered, he's an uneducated man. Yet, he's the best educated man living. when he was asked how it was that he seemed to always say things properly, seemed to come out right, his sentence construction, and Wright says, he, for the life of him, he could not give a rule in grammar to support it. But he simply would say, well, I just always try to do things right. And he did a lot of things right. C.J. Conkright, a Baptist author, wrote the History of the Boone Creek Association. Says, and this a Baptist author I mentioned, says, Elder Smith was a man of extraordinary talents, full of wit and humor, a logician and a warrior. His sermons were generally 1.5 hours long, but when aroused, he would preach for 2 hours or more. Now, when Smith began preaching, he said he preached pure Calvinism. That means that he preached total depravity and unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. That's not unusual because his parents were Calvinistic Baptists. And as far as the religions were concerned of his day, most of them had been pervaded by Calvinism. Calvinism came with to the shores of this continent with almost every group which came to the new land. Smith was caught, and I think we need to understand this about him. Smith was caught in an intense conflict. For the early years of his life, he struggled between the Calvinistic conception of the sovereignty of God, and as he read his Bible, the free moral agency of man. And he could not reconcile the tenets of Calvinism and the free moral agency of the Bible as presented and as he understood his New Testament. And that struggle intensified when he came into northern Alabama for a brief period of time, and a fire consumed his cabin, burned 2 of his 4 children. And during the next 6 or 7 years, in his mind was, what happened to those children? Were they among the elect of God, or were they doomed to hell? The eternal fires of hell, before they ever had a chance to make any decision with respect to the course of their life. Well, in 1822, this came to a breaking point. And with this type of harsh conflict within his being, it would have to come to a breaking point sometime another. In 1822, he was preaching at Spencer Creek. And he said to his audience, a sort of a spontaneity, a spontaneous type of thing, because he was studied, had pervaded his thinking. He said, if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and if you'll obey him, you'll be saved. But he said, if you disobey him, you'll be lost. When he said that, it dawned on him what he said. He knew right away that he had was saying something that he had not been preaching. And so he stopped in his right where he was in his sermon. And he said to them, I'm in the dark. We're all in the dark. And how to lead you to the light before God, I know not how. And then he walked back and sat down by his wife, Nancy. And on the way home after service, or maybe after they got home, I don't know exactly what point, he said, Nancy, I'm pledging myself to you and to God that from now on I'm going to follow the New Testament wherever it takes me, no matter what. And this constituted sort of turning point in the life of Raccoon John Smith. It's a point in his life very much like that of Barton Stone when in 1796, when he was being ordained, his answer, he'd take the Bible as long as it's consistent with the Word of God. So these strategic points come in the lives of these men, and this is a strategic point in the life of Raccoon John Smith. Well, things happened in rather rapid succession over the next 3 years, in fact, the entire decade, the 18 and 20s. In 1823, 1 year later, a friend, a merchant friend of his in Mount Sterling, the county seat of Montgomery County, present him first copy of Campbell's Christian Baptist. And when Smith read the prospectus of the Christian Baptist, he liked it. When he saw Campbell was going to make war on sectarianism, and when he saw that Campbell was going to take the New Testament, declaring he was going to take that and defend that, and that'd be the basis of his preaching, and he said then, the Christian Baptist, everything ever written in it from then on. And it meant much to him. It gave him a sense of direction. The next year, 1824, he heard that Alexander Campbell was coming to Kentucky. Campbell made 10 visits to Kentucky over the course of his career, most of the 1820s, the 1830s. And Smith knew he was coming by way of Flemingsburg, some 35 miles north of Mount Sterling. So he and Buckner Payne mounted their horses and rode 35 miles to Flemingsburg to meet Campbell and to hear him preach. On that occasion, you've heard the story, read it many times. Campbell preached on the book of Galatians. Smith listened, got up very, very close to listen to Campbell. And after the sermon, he said he learned more from that sermon than all the sermons he ever heard in his life. Someone asked him, Billy Vaughn, a friend, Baptist friend of his, preacher, said, John, what do you think about Campbell's sermon? Smith said, well, Billy, it's a long ways to ride to hear a man speak 30 minutes. And Vaughn said, well, look at your watch. I fear you're mistaken. And he looked at his watch. He said, an hour and a half of my life gone, and before God, I don't know where it went. Campbell has preached for 2 hours, and he thought he preached for 30 minutes. It was on that occasion someone asked Smith, well, what do you think about him? And his famous statement, well, first of all, his nose sets a little bit to the north. His first impression he had of Alexander Campbell, but he had many great impressions of Campbell and respect for his intellectual attainments at that time and as the years went on. Campbell came to Mount Sterling and preached 3 times, and Smith rode with him on to the county line toward Bourbon County. Campbell on his way to meet Barton Stone. But Smith had no interest at that time whatever in meeting Barton Stone. It'd be a few years before he'd spend any time with Stone, and that reason is why he was not interested in going on, but we have not time to talk about them at this particular time. The next year, 1835, Smith preaching at Spencer Creek, and a young man by the name of Jacob Coons came forward. And up to this point, Smith had been hearing experiences, as was the custom and practice of the Baptists who followed the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. And Jacob Coons simply said, when he came forward, I've been reading my New Testament. And I have heard no strange sounds. I have seen no strange sights. I want to obey Jesus Christ. And he was immersed upon the profession of his faith in Christ. And it is said that that's the first time Smith ever baptized someone up simply upon his profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And some have said, I think Williams points out, the first one may be in the entire state of Kentucky who was baptized upon the profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Smith is coming along. And this is the beginning of about 5 years of preaching, enthusiastic preaching. In fact, Smith became so obsessed with preaching the New Testament. He was like the apostles. He could not but speak that which he had seen and heard. And he literally, over a period of 5 or 6 years, turned the North District Baptist Association upside down. One of the things which came forth quickly in 1826 was a position paper which Smith and John Coons, clerk of the Upper Spencer Church, now known as Upper Spencer, which they produced, and listened to a part of it. He says, we therefore, for the information of those who may live after we're gone, we think proper to say that now in the year of our Lord, 1826, we do believe that, number one, the Word of God is the only rule of faith and practice, and that, number two, the Church of Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, is composed of members who have been baptized by immersion in water upon the profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. And number three, we do agree as a church to maintain the worship of God according to the New Testament to the best of our knowledge. And he preached those things throughout North District Baptist Association, to every Baptist church who would listen to him. He preached these things. Well, you can imagine how this played with the Orthodox Baptist, the Calvinistic Baptist. And so pretty soon, they were interested in bringing charges against him, which happened in 1827 at Cane Spring, just across the Kentucky River, South Kentucky River, in Madison County. The messengers at Lulby Grove charged to him with reading from Campbell's Bible privately in his home with his family, and Campbell's translation of the Bible from to his family, and doing it in public as well. They charged him with, instead of standing in front of the table when the Lord's Supper was served and breaking the loaf like an ordained minister should, that he passed out the entire loaf and let the communicants break it themselves. And then when he baptized people, contrary to Baptist usage, instead of saying, "I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost," Smith was saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he said that the old Calvinist back in the audience shouted out, "And there ain't no ghost in it at all." And so he was having trouble with Baptist usage. And Smith said he didn't like to use ghosts because that's associated with a dead man. And he didn't think anything about a dead man should be associated with the Godhead. Well, North District put off charges against him, put off action against him until the next year, 1828. But then it was too late. Smith, in that year, preached feverishly throughout North District and other places as well, Elkhorn Association and neighboring association. Within a year's time, he had converted majorities of 18 of the 26 churches which made up North District Baptist Association, composed of three counties. And when the association met at their annual meeting in July of 1828, the majority of the Baptist messengers present supported Smith, and they could not vote on the charges which had been brought against them. And as David Chenault from Cane Spring said, "Why, the accused now outnumber the accusers, and we can't do anything." Well, it shows something of Smith's preaching during the time he was so feverishly preaching what he then began talking about and calling a return to the ancient order of things, as he, to borrow from Campbell's expression. Someone said to him, "John, if you keep preaching this way, you will lose your farm. The Baptists will not pay you anything. They're not good at paying preachers anyway. And your family will starve. What will you do?" And so he simply answered, "Conscience is an article I've never yet brought into market. But should I offer it for sale, Montgomery County, with all of its lands and houses, would not be enough to buy it, much less that farm of 100 acres. Shows the conviction of this great man of God and lover of the truth. Sometime during this year, he was sitting and doing some calculating. He was not good at keeping records. But he said to his wife, Nancy, at one point, he said, "Nancy," he said, "during this time," and he gave a time of something like 6 months, he said, "I have baptized 700 sinners, and I've capsized 1,500 Baptists." And indeed, he had turned the Baptist churches upside down. Well, there was a sequence of events which were set in motion in 1829 and 30 and 31, which led to what Smith called his crowning contribution. And that was the meeting at Hill Street, the uniting of the Campbell and the Stone forces. This came to head when John T. Johnson, who was preaching over at Great Crossings, invited John Smith to come and preach during a meeting at Great Crossing, which is about maybe only 3 or 4 miles west of Georgetown, where Barton W. Stone lived at the time. And Johnson, by the way, and Smith had been friends while they were Baptist preachers. Johnson and the Elkhorn Association, Fayette County and Scott County, that area, and Smith in the North District Association. But these preachers would visit often back and forth, and so they knew one another quite well. John T. Johnson had become a friend of Barton Stone and loved him, the compassionate Stone, but he attributed his conversion actually to Campbell. Like to say that Stone won Johnson's heart and Campbell won his head. Whatever the case, Smith was invited to come to the meeting, and he did. They talked about uniting the Campbell-Stone forces. Quickly, the meeting was held, which really brought them together, January the 1st, 1832. May I quickly mention the three or four things that Smith did when he spoke. In fact, Stone asked him to be the first speaker. And so he began stressing God's design for unity. And he said it's practicable because God gave it. God has but one people on the earth. He's given to them but one book. And therein exhorts and commands them to be one family. A union such as we plead for, a union of God's people in that one book, then must be practicable. And he went ahead to say that had to be predicated upon the Word of God. And God wasn't talking about an amalgamation of sectarianism. You like that word, amalgamation, by the way, and use it rather often. And he said the only union practicable or desirable must be based on the Word of God as the only rule of faith and practice. Secondly, he talked about human opinions, issues that often we discuss today. He called them abstruse and speculative matters. Some of the words he used suggest that he might have been a man with more than 4 months of formal education. He talked about plan with which God would be well pleased and a type of speech that was scriptural. He talked about the adequacy of the ancient gospel. And listen to these words. For several years past, I've stood pledged to meet the religious world or any part of it on the ancient gospel and order of things as presented in the words of the book. This is the foundation on which Christians once stood and on which they can and ought to stand again. From this I cannot depart to meet any man or set of men in the wide world, while for the sake of peace and Christian union, I've long since waived the public maintenance of my speculation, of any speculation I may hold, yet not one gospel fact, command, or promise will I surrender for the world. What Smith's saying, in effect, is saying, I will not sacrifice purity of doctrine for unity with anybody. And that is a matter we ourselves must support. The idea which Smith expressed 165 years ago remains new. And we can maintain, vouch for purity of doctrine. And at the same time, we can stress Christian unity without surrendering the pure purity of doctrine, and such surrender would not in any way lead to any kind of victory in Jesus, whatever. He concluded that speech on that historic day in a way that must have elicited the noblest from those who were present. He says, let us then, my brethren, be no longer Campbellites or Stonites, Newlites or Oolites or any other kind of light, but let us all come to the Bible and the Bible alone as the only book in the world that can give us all the light that we ever need. Well, there are many other things about Smith can be said, but I'd like to say this about him in conclusion. He left Montgomery County, went to Georgetown, and then his wife died in 1861. The last 7 years of his life, he ranged between Mexico, Missouri, where he had a daughter living, and in Owensville, Kentucky, where another daughter lived. But about 3 months before his death, he was out in Chillicothe, Missouri. And she spoke on this particular occasion, October of 1867. David Wright tells about the account. And he says that Smith, being present, there was some consciousness about his hymn. Everybody loved him. And so a favorite song was sung. And he said, tears flowed down the cheeks, the furrowed cheeks of this aged man of God. And he got up and he spoke from John chapter 17. He said, saints and angels are marching under Jesus to the throne of God the Father, to the palace royal of the universe. Oh, my brethren, I've been struggling for more than 70 years for that day. To this I have looked with bright anticipations, and it animates me through the trials and troubles of life. In The Christian Pioneer, David Wright wrote,
No man can be in Brother Smith's company any length of time without being a better man. A holy influence fills the atmosphere that surrounds him. He dwells much in the future. Consequently, when he speaks of heaven, the Father and Christ, the angels, and the righteous dead, he speaks with the confidence and familiarity that deeply impresses you with his strong faith in these glorious realities. His meditations are beyond the confines of the flesh. He feels that he is a stranger here, tarrying not but for a few days, will then go home to join the redeemed host who have gone before. We would do well to emulate and to study the thinking of these great men of the last century. I like to call them a select group of men. Men who attained to achieve victory in Jesus at great price, such as Raccoon John Smith. And if we pursue the courses which they pursued, I'm of the opinion that it'll bring us closer to the heart of God as it did them.